while since I've been there. Anybody know who the last character was that I talked about? See how good your memory is. David. Yes, that's right. So what comes after David? Who's next? Solomon. That's right. That's really not hard questions. Yes, so this morning, I would like to turn our attention to Solomon. So we concluded 2 Samuel as we're journeying through the Bible. And 2 Samuel, it was David's life. And now we come into the book of Kings. 1 Kings is where we want to go this morning. Our Sunday school lesson was in 1 Kings. That was a little bit later. But we're going to start in chapter 1. So Solomon's life, his story is in 1 Kings chapter 1 through chapter 11, is the account of Solomon's reign as king. We really don't have any records of Solomon, of his growing up years, his life as a boy, but here in 1 Kings is where he begins as king. We could also go to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 2 through 9 also gives Solomon's reign as king. And I think I'll reference a scripture verse there as well. But primarily this morning, I'm going to be in 1 Kings. So invite you there. Solomon's reign, from date-wise, as I understand it, Solomon reigned as king for 40 years. From about 971 BC to 931. And under Solomon's, under his reign, his rule as king, Israel would have enjoyed probably one of the most prosperous and peaceful times in their history. As we look at this account, we will see that. What I would like to do this morning as we look at Solomon's time of king, I'm going to go through chapters 1 through 11 here in 1 Kings, and I'm going to do that fairly fast. We are not going to look at a ton of details. There is some things that I find fascinating that as we go through this that I want to stop and I want to look at, but we want to go fairly quickly through chapter by chapter through 1 Kings 1 to 11. And then at the end, I want to just stop and think about some life lessons from Solomon. What can his time here as king, what can it teach us? What can we take away from it? So we'll get to that at the end then. So let's begin. Here in 1 Kings in chapter 1, basically, it's the beginning of Solomon's kingship, his reign as king. At this point here in 1 Kings, David is still living. It tells us in verse 1, and it says, "Now King David was old and stricken in years." It says they covered him with clothes, but he got no heat. He was getting old. His circulation wasn't very good anymore. Maybe a little bit like mine sometimes. I get cold a lot quicker than I used to. And it's harder to get warm. And so that's what David was experiencing here, and they were trying to keep him warm. And it talks about, again, we're not going to go into those details, but Solomon here, as David is getting older, Solomon was set to become king. He was the one David said was going to begin. God chose him to be king, but there's a problem. There's a problem. There's a man by the name of Adonijah, and I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right, Adonijah. Anyway, he declares himself as king. As David is still there, but Adonijah says that he declares himself as king. We would see that in verses 5 through 9. He has his group of followers that are following him, that are supporting him. This guy, Adonijah, is actually a half-brother to Solomon. It would be he was a brother to Absalom. Remember Absalom? This Adonijah would have been Absalom's brother. Anyway, Bathsheba, Solomon's mother, along with the prophet Nathan, they get together and they say, wait a minute, Solomon is supposed to be king here, not Adonijah. And so they go to David and they remind David that, hey, Solomon is supposed to be the one that's going to be king here, not Adonijah. And so they go to David. This is in verses 11 through 27. And bottom line, we get down into the end of the chapter. David confirms his promise that Solomon is going to be king. And Solomon, then he is anointed and he is publicly recognized as king. That we have all happening in verses 28 through 53. So Solomon is now king. He is put in place. Chapter 2, we come into chapter 2. It's basically the end of David's life. David has some final words, some final instructions for Solomon in the first 9 verses of chapter 2. I'd like to read you verse 3. And this is what David, he has to say to Solomon. He says in verse 3, he says, keep the charge of the Lord thy God. Walk in his ways. Keep his statutes, his commandments, and his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. And so David says, Solomon, you need to be a man of God. You need to be faithful. That's basically David's parting encouragement for Solomon. As we go on, verses here in chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, we have David's death. The rest of chapter 2 is basically, it's Solomon, he's solidifying his position as king. But as he does that, this Adonijah, he's giving David some problems, giving him some troubles. And basically, Solomon needs to eliminate Adonijah along with one of his counterparts, Joab. Joab, if you remember, Joab was David's right-hand man. Joab was the general of David's army. He was the one that went out and led David's army. Well, Joab actually sided with Adonijah. And so Solomon also had him eliminated as well. I was thinking about that this morning as I was studying. You know, you don't read a lot of people that Solomon needed to eliminate. Solomon was a man of peace. He experienced a lot of peace in his reign. And I don't know that I can say it for sure, but I'm not sure if there's any other person that Solomon had to put to death. But here he did, Adonijah and Joab. Chapter 3. In chapter 3, it tells us that Solomon, he goes to Gibeon to worship. And I'd like to read just several verses here. Chapter 3, and let me jump in at verse 3. And it says, and Solomon loved the Lord, walking in his statutes, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. We have here, I believe we have Solomon following David's instructions of putting God first. And that's what it says here. He loved the Lord. He followed the Lord. In verse 4, it says, and the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon upon the altar. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared unto Solomon in a dream, by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. I'm going to stop there. So again, Solomon, he loved the Lord. He was obedient. Verse 5, it says there, God says to Solomon in a dream, he says, what do you want? What can I give you? What would you like to have? What do you want me to do? How would you like God to ask you that? What would you say? If God says, I'll give you anything, what do you want? I mean, it's like God was giving Solomon a blank check. Here, fill it out. What do you want? what would you do? Well, I believe this was probably the defining moment in Solomon's life. This really said who Solomon is. His response, Solomon's response, he begins by reflecting on his father David's life. And again, I'm going to continue reading here, verse 6. It says, "And Solomon said, Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" Solomon here, he says, "I'm but a little child." He says, "I need help, God. I don't have the understanding. I don't have what it takes to lead these people. God, I need wisdom. I need understanding." I see true humility here in Solomon. I believe Solomon, he had a desire to serve and to serve well. He wanted to do a good job as a king, leading God's people. He recognized that it was God's chosen people that he was called to lead, and he wanted to do it well. In verses 10 to 15 is God's response. And basically, God says, "Yes, I will give you what you ask for, plus." Let's read verse 10. It says, "And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast thou asked for riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And," he says, "I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways and keep my statutes and my commandments as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days." It says, "And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and offered burnt offerings and offered peace offerings and made a feast to all his servants." God said yes to Solomon. He says, "I'll give you, I have given you that wisdom. Plus," he says, "I'm going to give you so much more." And from this point forward, we begin an era in Solomon's life of great wisdom and wealth. As we go on in chapter 3 here, the end of chapter 3, we see that wisdom beginning to show And that wisdom is put into action. In verses 16 to 28, it's the story of two ladies that come to David. They each had a child, a baby, and one of the babies died, and they were fighting over the one that was left. And you know the story and how Solomon, in his wisdom, revealed the true mother of the living child. And we're not going to go into all of those details. But we have this era of great wisdom and wealth beginning. Going into chapter 4. In chapter 4, the first 19 verses, it lists the officials that Solomon had appointed in his kingdom to help rule in his kingdom. Solomon seems like he was a very organized man, and he set up and he organized the state of Israel. He had officials to assist him in doing that. He divided the country, as I understand it, into 12 districts, and each district would provide for the king's court 1 month out of the year. You see that in verse 7. Solomon had systems, fair systems, just systems. He distributed the tax burden evenly over the entire country. We have that again in the beginning of chapter 4. We get down to verse 20. In verse 20 through 34, it talks about Solomon's wealth, his wisdom, and the prosperity and the peace that he experienced. If I go to 2 Chronicles chapter 9, verses 22 and 23 says this about Solomon. It says, "And the king Solomon passed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom." And it says, "And all the kings of the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom that God had put in his heart." Solomon was quite a man. People sought after him. Solomon gave us so much as well. Solomon wrote much of the wisdom literature that we know in the Bible. Solomon is credited for writing the book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and the Song of Solomon. His writings cover the topics from love to life to death to work and the fear of the Lord. I want to just read a few verses here again from chapter 4 of 1 Kings. Going to jump in at verse 20. And it says, "And Judah and Israel were many as the sand which is by the sea, in multitude, eating and drinking and making merry. And Solomon reigned over all kingdoms from the river unto the land of the Philistines and unto the border of Egypt." It says, "They brought presents and served Solomon all the days of his life." Notice verse 22. And this is just some of the things that I find fascinating. It says, "And Solomon's provisions for one day." Get this. This is the provisions that Solomon received for one day. It says it was 30 measures of fine flour, 60 measures of meal, and I should have looked to see how much that actually is, but the next part I can understand. Verse 23, 10 fat oxen, 20 oxen out of the pasture, and 100 sheep, besides the harts and the roebucks and the fallow deer and the fatted ass. It was quite a butchering party every day to feed Solomon. This was his provisions for one day. How many pigs you butcher a day, Dan, for your family? None. One day. It goes on in verse 24, "For he had dominion over all the region on this side of the river." And it gives some names and goes on. The end of verse 24, and it says, "He had peace on all sides round about him." It says, "And Judah and Israel dwelt safely, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, from Dan unto Beersheba, all the days of Solomon." It says, "And Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots, and 12,000 horsemen. It says, and those officers provided victuals or food for the King Solomon and for all that came unto the King Solomon's table. Every man in his month, says, they lacked nothing. They lacked nothing. It says in verse 28, barley also and the straw for the horses and the demoderaries that were they were brought unto the place where the officers were, every man according to his charge. Things were going very well. He was blessed. Verse 29, and God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. He had a big heart. And it says, Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the East and of all the wisdom of Egypt. And it says that he was wiser, and it goes on and it lists a number of men. It says his fame was in all nations round about. It says he spake 3,000 proverbs. His songs were 1,005. He spake, this is verse 33, he spake of trees from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake of beasts and of fowl and of creeping things and of fishes. In verse 34 it says, there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all kings of the earth which had heard of his wisdom. What a guy. This guy was phenomenal. His wealth and his wisdom beyond my comprehension. We go on, continuing on in his life. Chapter 5, we're not going to spend really any time there, but chapter 5, he begins gathering supplies to build the temple. That's all in chapter 5. Chapter 6 is the building of the temple. It tells us here in verse, I believe it's verse 1 already, it says that the building of the temple, we're 480 years after leaving Egypt. So that's our time frame here. It's 480 years since the children of Israel have left Egypt. It's 4 years now into Solomon's reign that he begins building the temple. And it takes 4 years, I'm sorry, not 4 years, 7 years. 7 years to build the temple. You know, we have a little building project. We get a little grumpy if it gets long. 7 years it took to build. This was a phenomenal building that Solomon built, the temple. And again, we're not going to go in and look at all the details of that. That's all in chapter 6. You can, if you would like, you come to chapter 7. In chapter 7, verses 1 through 12, David now builds himself a house. So he spent 7 years building the temple, and now he builds his own house. And guess how long it took him to build his own house? 13 years. So if the temple took 7, and that was a great place, what might his house have looked like if it took 13 years? I don't know. But it must have been quite a place. That's in verses 1 through 12 in chapter 7. The end of chapter 7, verses 13 through 51, it talks there about the furnishings then of the temple. So the components that went into the temple. I'd like to just go to verse 51 of chapter 7. And it says, so was ended all the work that King Solomon made for the house of the Lord. And Solomon brought in the things which David his father had dedicated, even the silver and the gold and the vessels did he put among the treasures of the house of the Lord. So we have the temple is built, his house is built, and now we are putting the treasures into the temple. We go on into chapter 8. In chapter 8, the Ark of the Covenant is brought into the temple. The temple is dedicated. And Solomon blesses the Lord, and Solomon has a prayer of dedication, and there's sacrifices that are offered as the dedication of the temple takes place. Again, we're not going to spend any time there. That's all in chapter 8. We go into chapter 9, and as you can tell here, we're flying through this. In chapter 9, God appears to Solomon again. This is now the second time. Solomon had that dream back there in chapter 3. Now God comes back to Solomon here again in chapter 9, in verses 1 through 9. And basically, God reiterates to Solomon the covenant that he had made with David. And Solomon now at this point, according to verse 10, in verse 10 of chapter 9, it's now 20 years into Solomon's reign. So this is the halfway point of Solomon's reign as king. The end of chapter 9, it gives us, in verses 10 to 28, it gives us a kind of random accomplishments that Solomon would have did, his accomplishments, cities that he built, his a navy of ships that he had built up, he had acquired. In chapter 10, chapter 10 seems to be a mark where things begin to change a little bit. They're living in a very affluent society, an affluent time. There is wealth, there is wisdom. He's had this now for 20 years. This is what Solomon was living in. He was wealthy, he was prosperous, things were going well, people would come to hear him. He was the man. And in chapter 10, there's a visit from the Queen of Sheba. And as I see it here, I see, again, just a beginning of a shift in Solomon. And this all happens here in verses 1 through 13 of chapter 10. And it tells us how that the Queen of Sheba, she heard about Solomon. And so she wanted to come. She came, and it says she saw. Her conclusion is what I want us to notice. This is in verses 6 and 7. This is what she says. It says, and she said to the king, it was true. It was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thine acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it, and behold, the half wasn't told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Solomon, I heard that you were wise, and I heard that you were prosperous and wealthy. I didn't even hear the half. It far exceeded what I heard. It goes on and it talks about how they exchanged gifts. And basically, Solomon opened up and Solomon showed her everything. Verse 13, it says, and the king Solomon gave unto the queen of Sheba all her desire, whatsoever she asked beside that which Solomon gave her of his royal bounty, so that she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants. Basically, Solomon again, she flattered him with these words, And it almost seems like maybe there was a bit of pride beginning to swell up in Solomon. And he showed her everything. He showed her what he had accomplished. In verses 14 through 30, it goes on there, and it shows us Solomon's great wealth. Verse 14 says, "Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 603 talents of gold." Now, those numbers don't mean anything to me, and I don't know, I know this is dangerous, but I Googled, what does that mean in today's time, in weight today? And according to Google, that would be 22 ton of gold. Again, take it for what it's worth, it was Google. But can you imagine, that's in 1 year. Solomon's revenue that he took in, 22 tons of gold, and Google said that's value would be about a billion dollars. This is a wealthy man. Again, we could go on, and it talks in the next verses. It seems like gold was so plentiful. It tells us in verse 16 that Solomon made 200 targets of beaten gold. So his targets are gold. You go out and practice, shoot your rifle in, you practice, do target practice, you shoot at gold. I mean, if you get 22 ton a year, well, I guess, hey, what's a few targets? It goes on, he made 300 shields of beaten gold. They had 3 pound of gold went into each one. It goes on in beginning of verse 18, it talks about he made himself a great throne of ivory, and he overlaid it with the best gold. And it goes on and it talks about that, the steps and how he had lions were around it and so on, and just fascinating what he did. Verse 21, his drinking vessels were made of gold. And it was pure gold. It said none were made out of silver. They were gold. Verse 22, it talks about his navy of ships that he would have had, and the ships that would be trucking his gold and his silver in. It tells us that they would bring in the gold and the silver and the ivory and the apes and peacocks. All would get brought in for king. What a man. What a man. A wealthy man. But in that, as we look at Solomon, in all of that, I'd like to just take us back to Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 17. There's some instructions that God had given the children of Israel. He was saying to the children of Israel, before there was any kings, he says, you're going to ask for a king. And when you have a king, here's some instructions for your king. Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 16. It says, but he, talking about the king, but he shall not multiply horses to himself. How many horses did it say that he had earlier? That sounded like he was multiplying horses to me. He shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt. I don't know that he did that. Who would want to go to Egypt when you had so many riches in Israel? To the end that they should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall not henceforth return no more that way. Verse 17, neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. God said that your king should not multiply horses and wives and gold and silver. What is Solomon doing? To me, it sounds like he's multiplying it to himself. Again, I think this is part of the shift that I see here in Solomon. And I recognize God told Solomon that he's going to bless him and that he's going to give him wealth. But there seems to be something happening in Solomon's life. We now get to chapter 11, and we see this slippery slope of Solomon just seems like it's getting worse. In verse 1, it says, "But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, the women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Zionites, and the Hittites." It was the wives, the many wives, that took Solomon down. It tells us in verse 6, it says, "And Solomon," "and Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did his father David," or as did David his father. As we read on in chapter 11, because Solomon was no longer faithful, God raised up adversaries. God brought challenges into Solomon's life. It tells us in verse 9, it says, "And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice." God became angry. God raised up adversaries. God said, "I'm going to split this kingdom. I'm going to split your kingdom." Verse 43, chapter 11. Again, throughout the chapter, it tells what God is going to do, how God is going to bring judgment. Verse 43, it says, "And Solomon slept with his fathers, and was buried in the city of David, his father. And Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his stead." So we have quickly, we went through the life of Solomon. I'd like to end here this morning thinking about some life lessons from Solomon. I was thinking if we could sit down with Solomon, if we could have a round table meeting with Solomon and say, "Solomon, you reigned for 40 years. You were a wise man, a wealthy man, a prosperous man. What for advice would you have for us? What for advice could you give us for our lives today, here, us, you and me?" What would Solomon have to tell us? I'd like to take Solomon's life and divide it into three areas: his wisdom, his wealth, and his women. And I have to say women there. I wanted my three W's. Really thinking about Solomon's fall. What could Solomon tell us? What would Solomon tell us in those three areas if we could sit down and we could have a chat with Solomon? Let's think about wisdom first of all. What would Solomon have to say to us about wisdom? I believe Solomon would say, "Pursue godly wisdom. Pursue godly wisdom." You know, God gave Solomon the choice of whatever he wanted, and he chose wisdom. 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 10, he says, "Give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this people? Who can judge this, thy people, that is so great?" Solomon, I believe, would say that was the best choice I ever made, was to ask God for wisdom. Best choice I ever made. And Solomon would say, "Pursue godly wisdom." You do that as well. I believe that's what he would tell us. In James chapter 5, I'm sorry, chapter 1, verse 5, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, what are we supposed to do? It says, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. God says, if you want wisdom, you need to ask. Ask me. Ask me for it. And so Solomon says, pursue that. Ask God for wisdom. Solomon's pursuit of wisdom, I believe it came out of a desire to serve God and to serve God's people and to do it well. I believe that Solomon would also say that in our pursuit of godly wisdom, we need to trust God in that whole process. Solomon says in Proverbs 3:5, he says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In your pursuit of wisdom, trust God. Solomon would also tell us that godly wisdom starts with the fear of God. Proverbs 9:10, for the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. The fear of the Lord, a reverence and awe of God, of who He is. Putting God in His right place, that is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 1:7, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instructions. Proverbs 15:33, for the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Solomon says, fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. I believe Solomon would also tell us that godly wisdom leads to better decision making and better choices in life. Godly wisdom gives us discernment. In Proverbs chapter 9, verses 8 and 9, it says, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. I'm thinking here about wisdom leads to better decision making. Rebuke a wise man, someone who is wise, and he's going to love you. A scorner, he's going to hate you, but a wise man will love you. It goes on and it says, give instructions to a wise man and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. Wisdom, godly wisdom leads to better decision making, better choices in life. James 3:17 says, but the wisdom that is from above, this is godly wisdom. He says it's pure, it's first pure. It's peaceable, it's gentle, it's easy to be entreated, it's full of mercy, of good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. That's godly wisdom. True wisdom comes from God and glorifies God. If we could put a simple definition to wisdom, it would be the ability to make good life decisions. Making good life decisions, I believe, will glorify God. In the reverse of that, ignoring God's word, making foolish decisions, dishonors God. Solomon, I believe, would also say, embrace humility in your pursuit of wisdom. Humility, again, is one of the qualities that I see early in Solomon's life as he pursued wisdom. There, when God asked, what do you want? David says, I'm little. I'm like a little child. I don't know how to go in and come out. Solomon, I believe, in humility, recognized his limitations, his need for help, his need for guidance. And so Solomon embraced humility, and I believe he would tell us, in our pursuit of wisdom, we need to be humble. We need to embrace humility. Humility is essential. Let's lay aside the thought of wisdom and let's switch gears and think about wealth or riches. So if we could ask Solomon for some advice about wealth and riches, what would Solomon have to tell us? You know, his kingdom was, again, just a time of extreme wealth, unprecedented wealth and prosperity and peace, and there was just splendor. God blessed Solomon with an extreme wealth. So what can we learn from him? Well, Solomon, I believe, would tell us that prosperity comes from diligence. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4, he says, "He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich." If you're going to be lazy, you will not succeed. But one who is diligent, there is prosperity. Prosperity comes from the diligent. Solomon would also say that wisdom is better than wealth. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof of fine gold." Solomon is saying, the merchandise, what you can produce out of wisdom, is greater than riches. It is greater than riches. It is greater than wealth. Wisdom is better than wealth. Solomon would also, I believe, tell us that generosity multiplies wealth. Proverbs 11:24, it says, "There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. And there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty." You catch that? There is that scatter. There's those who give away. They scatter it. They share it. They're generous. But yet they increase. But then there's those who withhold, those who are stingy, those who don't give. And they, what does it say? They tend to poverty. That tends to poverty. When Solomon asked for wisdom, I believe Solomon's heart was, it was about the people. He cared about the people. He wanted to serve the people. It was that generous heart of Solomon. The people were what he was concerned about. He was generous with his people. He was generous with the Queen of Sheba when she came to visit him. It said that, and I couldn't necessarily find scripture to back this up, but this is what some commentaries would have said, that Solomon was known for his generosity, his sharing of his wealth with those in need, the widows and the orphans. And so I believe this morning Solomon would tell us to be generous. Generosity multiplies wealth. Solomon, I believe, would also tell us to seek counsel before we make major financial decisions. Proverbs 15:22, "Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established." There's value in counselors, in getting advice, asking others. Solomon would also tell us to save for the future. Proverbs 21:20. Says, "There is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise." So those who are wise, in the dwelling of the wise, there's treasures there. They've saved up. There's plenty of oil there. They were saving. It goes on, it says, "But the foolish man spendeth it up." He just spends it. He doesn't save it. The wise save for the future. Solomon would also tell us that honesty leads to lasting wealth. Proverbs 13:11, wealth gained hastily will dwindle. Wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whosoever gathers little by little will increase it. We all know get rich quick schemes and scams. Sounds great. You can make money fast, quick. Solomon says, wealth gained hastily will dwindle. It will dwindle. Honesty leads to lasting wealth. Solomon would also say, honor God with your wealth. Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10, it says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of thine increase, so thy barns be filled with plenty and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. I believe that one of the ways that Solomon honored God was with his wealth. He built that temple for God, a place for God to dwell. He spared nothing in it. Honor God with your wealth. Solomon also, I believe, would warn us that riches never satisfy. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This also is vanity. It's vanity. All right, so we look quickly, and I need to wrap this up. We looked at Solomon's his wealth, his wisdom. Now let's just think, what would Solomon have to say about his women or his fall? I believe that Solomon would say, you know what, learn from my mistakes. It's said that a smart person will learn from his own mistakes, but a wise person will learn from the mistakes of others. Solomon's life was not without its flaws. Solomon made mistakes. Those mistakes led to consequences, personally and even nationally. And I believe if we could talk with Solomon, Solomon would say, learn from my mistakes. Solomon would say, watch out for pride. Proverbs 16:18-19, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better is it to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. I believe that pride, again, was one of Solomon's downfalls. He recognized it, and he would tell us to watch out for pride. Again, as I said, I think I see that on that visit from the Queen of Sheba. And what Solomon was saying to her just seemed like he was saying, look what I did. Look at me. Look what I have accomplished. And there was that element of pride. Solomon, I believe, would also tell us that even the wisest can fall. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20, it says, for there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Solomon, he was the wisest man to ever live, and Solomon was not immune from falling into sin. And I believe Solomon would say, beware. Beware, even the greatest, even the wisest can fall. So can you. Beware. Solomon would also say to be careful who you surround yourself with. Bad company corrupts good character. As Solomon grew old, it was his wives, it was those who he surrounded himself with that drew his heart away after other gods. His heart was no longer fully devoted to God, like David, his father's was. Solomon would say, compromise your values and your beliefs. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are ways of death. God gave instructions that the king should not marry many wives, but it seemed like the right thing to do for Solomon. There's a way which seemeth right unto man, Solomon married these women. He went to other nations around him, and he married wives from there, and he made peace. It was part of, because he did that is why there was peace in his reign. It seemed like the right thing to do. It meant peace for Israel. He formed allegiance with other countries. He married the king's daughters of other nations. It seemed like the right thing. There's a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Solomon, I believe, would also say that the consequences of sin is hard. Proverbs 13:5, good understanding giveth favor, but the way of the transgressor is hard. It's hard. Proverbs 15:9-10, the way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but he that loveth him that followeth after righteousness. Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he hateth the reproof. He that hateth reproof shall die. The correction is grievous. The consequences are grievous. 1 Kings 11:11 says, wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and will give it to thy servant. The consequences of sin is hard. The last thing that I think Solomon would say in reference to his fall, his sin, he would say, confess your sins. Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh, them shall have mercy. I don't know, but I would like to believe that Solomon did exactly that. He confessed his sins. It's said that some of these proverbs in Ecclesiastes, Solomon would have wrote in the end at the end of his life. And I would like to believe, and I think from some of the things that I read, I believe that Solomon did correct maybe his ways at the end from what he says. I'd like to believe that Solomon in his end would have corrected. He would have confessed. Solomon, again, quite the man. If we could wrap up Solomon in one verse. Solomon, what would you have for us? This is what Solomon would say. Ecclesiastes 12:13. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. This is what it's all about. This is the conclusion. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Our duty. Solomon says, fear God. Put God in His rightful place. Be obedient. Keep His commandments. That's what God expects of us. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the life of Solomon. Father, as we journey through his life rather quickly this morning, we see a man with much wisdom. And he shared that wisdom with us in the writings of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. And God, there is so many lessons for us to take and to apply to our lives here today. And Father, as we scratch the surface on some of his advice of wisdom and wealth and sin, Father, I pray that you will help us to learn from the mistakes of Solomon. Father, I pray that you will help us to pursue wisdom. Father, that we could faithfully serve you all the days of our lives. Father, that we would not have to find our place at a place like Solomon found himself, a heart that had turned away from serving you. Father, help us to be like David, to repent and to faithfully serve you. God, we thank you for these lessons from the Old Testament. And Father, help us to learn again from them, to apply principles to our lives, and to live faithfully. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.